Nastapreyasu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhaktir Bhavati Naistaki Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naistaki Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Bhagavate Vasudevaya Shrima Bhagavatam 3:2:18 Uddhava's continued remembrances of Lord Krishna in the presence of Vidura. Kaha, who else? Va, either. Amusya, the Lord's. Angri, feet. Sarojarenum, dust of the lotus. Vishmartum, to forget. Ishita, may be able. Puman, person. Vijigran, smelling. Yaha, one who. Vishpurat, expanding. Bruvitapena, by the leaves of the eyebrows. Yeah. Bhumihe, of the earth. Bharam, burden. Krita antena, by death blows. Tirash chakara, executed. Kova amushangri saro jareno. Vishmartum ishita puman vijigran. Yo vishpara bruvita pena bhumer. Bharam krita tena tirash chakara. Vishmartam ishita puman vijigrahan.
Vishpura bhruvita pena bhume.
Yo vishpura bhruvita pena bhume. Haram kritante na tirash chakara. Vishmartum ishita puman vijigran.
Vishpuradru vitapena bhume.
Yo vishpura bhruvitapena bhume.
Bharam
kritatena tirashchakara. Kova amushan gri sarojarenum. Vishmartum ishita puman vijigran. Yo vishpura bhruvita pena bhumer. Bharam krita tena tirashchakara. Yavushyam sarojarenum.
Vishmartum ishita puman vijigran.
Vismartum esti tapumam vidigram. Vispara brumita pena bumer. Bharam kretate na tirashchakara. Kova amu shangri saroja reino. Vishmartam meshita puman vidigran. Yo vispera bruvita pena bumer. Aram krita tena chirashchakara.
Translation, proportional Prabhupada. Uddhava said, after smelling the dust of the lotus feet of Krishna, even once, how could one ever forget it? Simply by expanding the leaves of his eyebrows, Krishna has given the death blow. Here he comes. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Okay. Simply by
expanding. Go to the hell.
Simply by expanding the leaves of his eyebrows, the Lord has given the death blow to those who were a burden to the earth. So there's two things mentioned. Who could ever forget the dust of the lotus feet of Krishna after having smelled it once? Please repeat. Who? After smelling the dust of his lotus feet. How often? Even once. Could ever forget it. Yeah. Simply by expanding the leaves of his eyebrows, Krishna has given the death blow to those who were burdening the earth. Purport, very short. Lord Krishna cannot be accepted as one of the human beings, even though he played the role of an obedient son. That's the previous verse. His actions were so extraordinary that simply by raising his eyebrows, he could deliver death blows to those who were burdening the earth. So let's purport. Text 19. Drishta babhar nana rajasu ye chaidyasya krishnam didvisato pisedi yam yogina sangspriha yanti samyag yogena kastad viraham saheta. You, Vidura, have personally seen how the king of Chedi, Shishupal, achieved success in yoga practice, although he hated Lord Krishna. Even the actual yogis aspire after success with great interest by performance of their various practices. Who can tolerate separation from him? Lord Krishna's causeless mercy was exhibited in the great assembly of Maharaj Yudhisthira. He was merciful even to his enemy, the king of Chedi, who always tried to be an envious rival of the Lord. Because it is not possible to be a bona fide a rival of the Lord, the king of Chedi was extremely malicious towards Krishna. In this, he was like many other asuras, such as Kamsa, Jarasandha. In the open assembly of the Rajasuya sacrifice performed by Maharaj Yudhisthira, Shishupal insulted Lord Krishna, and he was finally killed by the Lord. But it was seen by everyone in the assembly that a light flashed out of the body of the Lord, out of the body of the king of Chedi, emerged into the body of Lord Krishna. This means that Chedi Raj achieved the salvation of attaining oneness with the Lord, which is a perfection most desired by the jnanis and the yogis, for which they execute their different types of transcendental activities. It is a fact that persons who are trying to understand the supreme truth by their personal endeavors of mental speculation or mystic powers of yoga achieve the same goal as others who are personally killed by the Lord. Both achieve the salvation of merging in the Brahma Jyoti, rays of a transcendental body of the Lord. The Lord was merciful even to his enemies, and the success of King Chedi was observed by everyone who was present in the assembly. Vidura was also present there, and therefore Uddhava referred to his memory. So this is all Lila Smarana, right? It's not too much discussion of like ontology now, like who are we, who is Krishna, exactly what is his position. Because in the beginning, it's describing, it discusses the Purusha avatars and Maharaj Pariksit, for example, when he asks Sukadeva Goswami, first he asks him, I said, I'm very fortunate to get someone like you because I'm at the verge of death. So tell me, what is the duty of a man? Right? What is the duty of a man at the time of death during his life? And then Sukadeva Goswami answers, the main thing is to always hear and chant about Krishna, to meditate on his Virat Roop, to fix the mind on the different manifestations of Krishna in the world around us, the rays of sun, the sandhyas, the flowers, the ability in man, all these things we can see. First answer, meditating the Virat Roop, and always hearing and chanting about these things. And so then the second chapter, he talks about Paramatma. The third chapter, he talks about Bhagavan, fixing on Krishna as a person. That's in the beginning, first three chapters of the second canto. But then after that, he says, any more questions, anything else? And Sukha Maharaj Parikha says, very wonderful, I'm becoming purified just by hearing you. This is what I need to hear. It's wonderful. So can you tell me more? Specifically, can you tell me how Krishna creates this world? How does he do it? Does he have thousands of little people with hammers working away like that? Or how do they do it? And how does he maintain it? Because we don't accept Newton's, second law of... Newton gave these laws of motion. And one of them is that a body in motion will continue in motion unless it's interfered with by another body. So we don't accept it. Krishna's pushing it. Krishna has to personally maintain it at every moment. There's no inertia. Right? Everything is being maintained every moment by Krishna. So how does he do that? How does he keep the whole thing going? And the third question is the obvious one. And how, in the end, does he all disassemble the whole thing and close it down like that? So basically his questions, his only questions, are about practical things, about the world we live in. Because we understand those and the Purusha avatars, then we can get out of the material world and go to the eternal atmosphere, right? And then there's no loss of our memory, our investigation can go on without disturbance at that point. But as long as we're in the material world, whatever investigation we make is going to be, destroyed pretty much. Yeah? The time of death in many ways. Yeah? So, these are his questions. And then Prabhupada says, Sukadeva Goswami could have cut short the whole thing because Maharaj Pariksit only had 7 days to live, so he could have cut right to the Ras Lila. But he said, as a bona fide, authorized spiritual master, he began by teaching his disciple, Krishna's manifestation within this material world. Krishna manifests himself in two ways in this material world. Through his energies, right? Bhumir, Apo, Nalo, Vayu. Mano, Buddha, Ahankara. These eight separated energies, like that. And so how are they working? We're discussing that in our program at the University of Houston, like that, with a little more, actually, details. You can understand many things about, prana and sound and space and how they're all being created and, like that. They know these things. They're kind of stupid, but the material science has many explanations with psychology about creation of space, creation of sound. For example, I look on the internet under illusions, optical perception. It comes back with a whole bunch of lists like that. And so one of them is, for example, there's David Copperfield, these magicians. They make the Statue of Liberty disappear. you know, I mean, 200 people, he tracks people, and there they are in New York, and there's a Statue of Liberty, then he does something, and the Statue of Liberty disappears. You know? How does he do that? Well, I can tell you. It's going into this thing on visual perception. I didn't go into the details, but something about if you see a certain kind of flash of light, then the object ground field disappears for some time. So you probably will watch, you see his show, right? He does something like, you know, a flash of light or something like that with a curtain, and then suddenly, you know, everybody said, look at the Statue of Liberty very carefully, focus your eyes on it, so that your retina is being stimulated with one image like that, and then boom, disappears at that for one moment. He actually does. Yeah. There's one image we saw, I actually copied this one, it's very famous. When you look at it, it's just like a bunch of lines, but you focus on it for about 30 seconds and close your eyes, and there's a picture of Jesus Christ like that. In your vision like that. Not at all like what you're looking at on the screen like that, you know? So there are many, many things which you can investigate how light, and above that is touch, and above that is sound, is creating space, you know? All these things. And then finally go to the psychological level, then finally go to the Paramatma, then go to Mahavishnu, then you're out of the material world. As long, even with Paramatma, you're still materially in the world like that. Understanding time, so on. Yeah. So Maharishi Sukadeva Goswami explains all this, yeah, by quoting from Brahma, other people like that, until it's clear. And then once you're on that level, once you're actually on the spiritual level, then you can appreciate eternal things, right? Things that never end, they are eternal. And you can see these things, but it's all too frightening, or you know, you cover it over. So you don't want to see these things. You can't have a relationship with them. Sat is Brahman, Chit is Paramatma, and Ananda. So finally, that's the actual stable spiritual platform. Until you come to Ananda, you can't stay in the spiritual platform even. Right? Not enough happiness. So now Uddhava is talking about these things. Before, he's talking about Krishna in terms of acquiring pious activities, how he appears in this world, his body is not material. But now he's beginning to talk about, you know, his personal features, how he pays his obeisance to his father and mother and apologizes to them like an ordinary human being. How the ladies of Braja are all just anguished by his separation, even though he harasses them all the time. You know? And now his lotus feet, the dust from his lotus feet, you know, smelling it. Yeah, and by, you know, and his potency, not an ordinary person, just by expanding his eyebrows. You know, you see all these action movies on the action movies. Some guy has a machine gun and kills 500 people, then 500 more people. I was on the airplane one time. Prabhupada was traveling with one servant. And one of these, first time Prabhupada watched it apparently, the first movie he saw on the airplane was Dillinger, this gangster, you know. And Prabhupada was watching the whole thing, and he couldn't quite follow us. He asked his servant, are those the bad guys? He said, no, those are the policemen, Prabhupada. Those are the police officers, Prabhupada. Oh, okay, yeah. And he said, that's so realistic. Everything's so realistic, you know. But that was it. He kind of saw what it was. Okay. So after that, whenever he'd go on the airplane, he would just do his work, you know, and things like that, take advantage of the time. So one time there was an action movie. It started off with this guy, like, fighting with crocodiles and pythons and, you know, pygmies attacking him with blowguns and killing all of them and stuff. And then probably watched a couple of seconds, and he started working in this. His servant was like, you know, trying to also ignore it, but he couldn't do it. He kept watching like that and stuff and so on. And after about, I think it was 20 minutes or something, or 45 minutes, Prabhupada looked up, watched it for a couple of seconds, and he said, and still alive. Impossible, you know. So Krishna is like the greatest superhero. He doesn't have to have all these, you know, special James Bond weapons and all these kind of, you know, borrowed super things. It's by raising his eyebrows, you know, he's killing all these people like that. And here the final point is about Shishupal, King Sisipal. He was there, you know. Who was he in his previous life? In his previous life, who was Shishupal? Huh? No. No. Oh yeah, okay, yeah. He was Ravana, I think. And who did Kumbhakarna become? Huh? Dantavakra. And so before, Ravana before was? Yeah, you can see the same character. Hiranyakasipu, Ravana, Shishupal. Very like intelligent, astute, and vicious. But, Hiranyaksha, Kumbhakarna, Dantavakra, kind of big, fun-loving kind of guy. It's like that gross, not really mean, and also more intelligent, too. They could all kind of figure out what was going on. Whereas Ravana couldn't figure out what was going on, like that. Kumbhakarna, Ravana, before Shishupal, before was fighting. And it says at different times, Shishupal had so much opulence in his birth with Krishna that he actually thought he was a rival of Krishna. Actually, he was competing with Krishna. So when he was Ravana, he was fighting. He's losing, the battle's not going so well. All of his sons are being killed, all of his generals, everything. He's being amazed how this is possible, Because maybe, five or six kshatriyas combined together might kill one rakshasa. Like that. But to speak of one kshatriya killing 10,000 rakshasas on foot without even a chariot in the Dandakaranya forest, that was, couldn't believe it almost. So it's going on like this, and then finally he's going very well, so he's okay. Wake up, Kumbhakarna. So Kumbhakarna was the most horrible monster to ever walk the earth. Like that. People say it was a cyclops, had one eye. Like that, He was so big when he left for the battle, he stepped over the boundary walls of Lanka. Go through the gate and stepped over them like that. And some of the monkeys just covered their eyes and screamed. Some ran back to the bridge like that. Some ran to Ram for shelter. A few attacked and got eaten. So then Kumbhakarna, when Ravana told him what had happened, Kumbhakarna said, "My dear older brother, you're a fool. First, you kidnap the mother of the universe." Okay. And that's not stupid enough. Then second, you declare war on God. This is completely stupid. So Ravana's feeling depressed, Kumbhakarna said, "But don't worry, it's okay, I'm here. I'll take care of it for you." But he understood it's kind of stupid, It's like, But all of them, even what's his name? Maricha? Ravana went to Maricha to get him to help him in his plot. And Maricha, in the first place, convinced him it was too dangerous. It was horrible. And he said, "Whoever told you to do this is your worst enemy, in disguise as a friend." He told his history, and now he was terrified of any words that began with R. And anytime he saw the color green, he became terrified, even in dreams, So he completely gave up this nasty business of eating people and everything else. So finally Ravana was just too lusty. He came back and said, "Look, either I'm going to kill you here or Ravana's going to kill you there. So take your choice." And he said, "All right, if I have my choice, I'd rather be killed by Ram than you." Like that, So this is some good consciousness from people like that. And Shishupala. He's kind. The Gyanis and the Yogis attain the same destination. As the demons killed by Krishna. Very special demons to be killed by Krishna. Not an ordinary position, easily to be achieved, right? To be killed by Krishna. It's very difficult to achieve it. Any comments anybody else has? It's all Lila Smarnam. He's reminding him of these things. I was reading the verses. Even more like we're meditating on. And again, like the forms and activities.
Maharaj, you are explaining so many enormous activities of Lord Krishna, but how to understand the activities of Krishna at certain time, at particular time?
Bhakti mam abhijanati. That's how. Janati. Knowledge comes by bhakti. If you want to serve Krishna, then you'll know what Krishna needs at any time, what's necessary. Right? Teshame vinukam partam mahama jnana jamtamaha. I enlighten them from within the heart. Mother Yashoda is giving milk to Krishna, and the milk on the stove is boiling over. So she has two bona fide services. Prabhupada says a devotee in his devotional activities, what to speak of serving Krishna or serving Maya, a devotee is confronted with these choices of which choice to make, which service to do. And Prabhupada says that if he's sincere, then Krishna from within his heart will always give him intelligence. you know, which is the most important service, like that. Yeah? Then, externally, we're guided then by scripture, you know, spiritual master, you know, brahmanas, you know, like that. Yeah? And maybe we're making small mistakes, you know, but we generally understand that if I want to go to New York, I have to go northeast, not southwest. Right? So kind of head off and generally keep ending up each day more northeast. I'm getting closer to New York. I mean, maybe it's details and so on like that. So as we become more purified, then we get guidance at every moment from the Paramatma. You know, as we become purified. In the beginning, we take the instructions of a spiritual master, Shastra, scripture. Don't eat meat, don't smoke cigarettes, get up in the morning, chant Hare Krishna. You know? So you're making progress. Then you become purified. Shimvatan Swakata Krishna. You become purified. Then finally you become a brahmana. You can always have a general idea. Always have a general idea. Yeah. Become a sannyasi, goswami. Then it's like you're very insightful, very inspired. And you're always keeping yourself in association of devotees, asking questions, calling, talking, citations. Yeah? And then? Yeah? Very clear guidance, what to do. Yeah? Okay? Okay. Yeah.
You mentioned how the laws of science are actually the action of Krishna.
Uh-huh.
But those regularities that we see in material nature and call laws, Krishna acts in a very consistent way. It's not like he's acting personally. They seem more like a manifestation of impersonal.
Well, probably gives the example, like, because this is all the time factor for the most part. I mean, most physics is based upon time, space, and mass. You know, classical physics, those three elements. Or what we think too, time, and then space is the first subtle gross element, and mass is prana, which is the next gross element. So it's like the first, you know, we follow our hierarchy too. And after that, vision, how you see it, you know, how you see these things happening, how you see time, how you see space, you know, different oscilloscopes and pins moving on paper, and, you know, like that. So probably gives the example, he says, a time is the way Krishna, you know, separates himself from us, because we don't want to deal with him directly, personally. So he, like, you know, for example, many people don't want to talk to their mother. Like that or something. Some one girl is like, mother's always calling up, harassing them or something. Or somebody else, some relationship, or your boss, you know, something, or, you know, something. So when the answer machine comes on, you don't answer it. You know, like that. You wait. Don't even listen. You wait until you're in a proper consciousness and you play back the message like that. You know, because you don't want to have this personal interaction relationship. So Prabhupada gives that example exactly. He said the time factor is like a tape recorder, you know, where you're actually listening to the person, but it's separated by some kind of like impersonal thread, which, you know, like that. So therefore the laws of nature, they seem to be impersonal because Krishna acts that way. You know, if you want to see the time factor is the external manifestation of the Paramatma. So lovers, poets, different cultures, they see time in a much more personal way, like that. But our tendency is towards, you know, impersonalizing, sterilizing, you know, from our Northern European, you know, the German mentality and atheistic mentality, Protestant mentality, right? We have this demoniac mentality. Therefore, we say time is a line. It goes one direction, there are no branches, and every step is just the same size. You know, you must do this time. You must obey like this. You know? So Krishna, okay, if you want to see me that way, it's better than becoming a piece of dirt or something. I'll act that way, and I'll try and, like, educate you that way, you know, if it's all you want to see. Yeah, I become a cockroach. Yeah. So then so time is like, you know, it appears impersonal. The laws appear, and then because Krishna's acting that way, he agrees to act that way, very systematic. And then different mathematical formulas, how to, you know, relate to the orbits of eclipses and ellipses, and the planets and so on. Yeah, yeah. But it doesn't explain everything. Yeah, yeah. The laws of physics, you know, the ways they're constituted, you know, so many things can't be explained. Mm-hmm. even like perception. You know, reading that, when they just explain that, you know, one professor from, where is it? Chicago? Yeah, you know, he has a bit with a web page on his visual perception illusions. He's saying that there's the actual physical level of different kinds of perception involving the actual radiation of different kinds of light and colors and the optical things. And after that, there's the functioning in the brain, how the brain processes these things. And there's a lot of studies like that. Then the next level is how it goes from the brain to the mind. It's called the mind-brain problem, you know. And he says at that point, people are kind of almost given up. It's kind of like there was a lot of study in the beginning. Now it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of dropping down because it's very difficult, you know. And then he says, you can make up your own theory about how it's happening and probably as good as anybody else's. You know? So this level about how the mind works, not the brain. The mind uses the brain. The brain is the complicated collection of prana. The neurons are nadis. Right? And you know, you can perceive these by internal you know, investigation. You can go all through 1 billion nadis or whatever it is in the brain, look at them all, you know, examine them. You know. And so, you know, that's prana, and that's being especially oriented by space. And space is how we deal with these, and then sound, and that goes into manas. You know, so you go through every level like this, and you can find this clear feed through, all the way from Govinda to the Purushas to the different Buddhya, manas, prana, and the visual effects like that. You know, because their study of the brain is also visual. They got you see all these things. What is a neuron? It's not what it sounds like. It's what it looks like. They're drawing the neurons with the, you know, with the bodies and the dendrites, and you know, it's all highly visual. So even they're trying to understand it, like think about it, right? Make a model. It's basically a visual model, you know, in the intelligence using visual laws of visual grammar, and we have a different laws of visual grammar than classical guys in Africa. You know, for example, like Alfred Hitchcock. You see this in movies. He broke the rules of the way a movie is presented. There's certain things you expect one after another, like a conversation. There'll be like a long shot of both faces, not too long, usually like from here up. Then it will cut to one person's face, other person's face, other person's face, other person's face, long shot, other person's face. And that's how you do it. At some point, for example, if one actor said something that was wrong, they'll reshoot that shot of his one phrase like that, you know? Now there has to be one guy called the continuity editor to make sure he has the same tie on. Or you should watch some ties going back and forth. The guy's tie will change, you know? And it's silly, he'll be shaved and not shaved like that. Like, you see these things happening. Because it's put together like that, a series that they know, like, this is what people are used to. This is a certain grammar, which you're not conscious of, which cues a visual perception, you know, like that. And but other cultures are used to that, so they watch movies, they can't follow them.
What were you saying about Hitchcock?
Hitchcock, what he would do, he'd destroy the third wall, the fourth wall. Usually there's like the cameras on one side, so there's only three walls. One wall, two walls, three walls. The fourth wall, he had the cameras moving around from all 360 degrees like that, and quietly during these things, people would pick up the chairs and move them out of the way, put them back in the place like that. So he would go on from all different angles like that, and he would go on longer. Usually it's a short sequence like that. The actors always complained because they had to memorize and practice like 2, 3 minute, 4 minute continuous shots without cuts like that. He used several techniques like that, very subtle. That's why his movies created this like, you know, different feelings of, you know, tension and, you know, and terror and all these things like that. So he broke the rules in a way that was like, you know, intelligent. So that's why you get in perception in cross-cultural studies. You see that the physics is a very culturally biased investigation of nature. And other groups have different ways of looking at time, you know, space, you know. And then, you know, they apparently can see different things, you know, like that. But it works. It's, you know, physics, modern physics is a certain, the founders of modern physics even say, we designed this to look at a certain way of reality, a certain aspect like that. And to try and make it universal is an injustice to what we were doing, you know, like that. It was for investigating a certain aspect of nature.
Yeah.
individual, but the age of Kali, the Kanmaya of the Nityana, the individual, the guy and the guy.
Yeah. 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 He didn't. He killed their demoniac mentality.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It was very. It was for one moment, Lord Chaitanya's body turned black. It was so sinful. Wow. Four times they came. For a fourth time. They didn't have to. They came because they wanted to participate in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. So relishable. Maybe they're here again in ISKCON. Maybe there are some devotees in ISKCON. Jagaya Mara. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. Hard to tell. they were bad, though. And they actually murdered people and everything else and did, you know, raped, you know, 16-year-old girls and stuff. Yeah. Really. Really bad. Really bad people. Probably hard to find anybody in the modern world as evil as they were. You know? So Narottam says, I'm more simple than Jagai and Madai. You know, it's like under the pastimes, he's being really humble. You know? Like that. You know? Yeah, that was their job. They had to play this role, right? Of being evil. And also, you could also identify Jagai and Madai. I think it was one of them broke, was it Jagai? Broke Nityananda with a pot. One of them hit Nityananda with the pot. Again, that's Shishupal, you know, Kumbha, Shishupal, Hiranyakasipu, like that. That line. And the other guy was immediately getting still softened by his thing and told him to stop and stuff. See the characters there? Yeah. Well, today, here is Varaha Dwadasi. The Lord is going to incarnate. And I was thinking tonight we can read this over at your house. Maybe Sarva can be Hiranyaksha or something. Somebody else can be Varaha. It's very, very dramatic. It's very, very like a Shakespearean type English. Many of the phrases are like from Shakespearean type. Oh, what blessed death the crest jewel! Oh, what blessed death the crest jewel of Diti's offspring has met. He has now shuffled off his mortal coil. It's like very. I think it's a joke. The incarnation, you know? I mean, God becomes a giant red pig with a stick. Hare Krishna, do you believe God is a giant red pig with a stick? Yep, we sure do. It's very funny, you know? And then he says, it seems like Lord Boar is feeling like really like, you know, good looking. He's muscular. He has his high heel shoes on like that. You see pigs, they have these kind of like, you know, high heel shoes with these. I think it's like people from Paris or something, like eating all kinds of abominable things. Snails, you know, caviar, escargot. What else you got? Snail. Frog legs. You know. And then very stylish clothes. So you look at the pigs in Vrindavan. They come out of bathing in the sewer, like with their body glistening black with, you know, slime and crud. And they're kind of standing up in their high heel shoes, and they have their hair is like, you know, looking really good, you know. So maybe originally Lord Varaha is like this, and then Hiranyaksha says, you know, he lifts the earth up, and Hiranyaksha says, "Oh, stop, oh amphibious beast! You cannot take charge of the earth from us while we are in your presence," like that. Lord Varaha was feeling a little bit, you know, out of countenance, disturbed as somebody, you know, this guy was insulting how he looked, you know. So then he responds with equal insult. And he says, "Yes, true it is that we are beasts of the forests, and we are used to killing dogs like you." So then they kind of, you know, and fight. You know, the Red Oxen grabbed him and, you know, was going to crush him. "You are slain!" He's outside like that. It's wonderful drama. Kind of like whole thing, kind of funny. And then it says that in the end, Lord Varaha departed. You know, went back to his own abode. Where there's always a continuous festival going on, and I kind of picture like an English country fair. Look at him with a hat, with a feather in his hat, like, you know, with dunking apples and maypoles and, you know, the big mug of root beer, like that, you know, playing, having a good time all the time with different games like that. die. What? So actually in Koladweep, in different, you know, the islands, nine islands, Navadweep, in Koladweep is where the predominating deity is Varaha. So if you cross from our temple in Mayapur to Navadweep, and you go to the Prajnakesha Maharaj's temple, there it's, Radhakrishna and Varaha on the altar. Big, big deity of Varaha, big, you know, 5 feet like that, because it's a Koladweep. What else? And then, actually, I was told that's the form that Prahlad was worshipping. Because people knew about four-armed Vishnu, but the only incarnation before Nrisimhadev was Varaha. So they were worshipping him. So we don't appreciate, really, maybe in some ways enough, but in the Vedic tradition, Varaha avatar is very, you know, very specific to incarnation like that. Yeah. And so these festivals are good days. For example, if you memorize the Das Avatar Stotra, if you memorize that shloka about him, Vasatida sana shikare darani tavalogna shashani kalanka kaleva nimagna kesha vadretta sukara rupa kai jagadisha hare. If you memorize these festival days, then within a short time you know the whole thing like that. Then word by word, you know. There's a story that one lady was singing this Das Avatar Stotra. Prabhupada liked to sing it. I think he sings tonight. Das Avatar Stotra. Prabhupada liked for us to sing this, you know, on incarnation day. So one lady was singing this in her cabbage patch. You know, where you grow cabbages, it's muddy. You keep it always wet. But it's so attractive that Jagannath, Baladeva, and Subhadra were like kind of hearing it singing like that. They just couldn't resist going to hear it better. So they made themselves smaller, were hiding in her cabbage patch behind the cabbages like that, listening, you know. Then they had to run back to the temple real quick before anybody caught them. And they forgot to wash their feet. So the pujaris kept coming on the altar every now and again and finding them, you know, with mud on their feet and chastising each other, and you know. And so finally, after some time, they finally discovered what was happening. So there's a law in Jagannath Puri that nobody can sing Das Avatar Stotra in an undesirable place, a dirty place. It's so attractive that Krishna himself will come and listen like that. Yeah. It's very beautiful. Jayadeva Goswami, the poetry. So it's Lila Smarnam. You know, and this is what it's for, really. You can understand logically, but once you understand that, we were discussing this yesterday, then the point is actually to come to this point of taking stimulation from the direct pastimes and activities. And Lord Chaitanya is showing that, you know, with Supa Damodar and Ramananda Roy. Just keep the mind absorbed. This is the best meditation. The best Smarnam is always Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smarnam. Unless you come, Prabhupada says, by hearing properly, then you can begin to talk about it, explain things properly to others. Well, I don't know if I believe in reincarnation or not. You know, so hearing properly, then you can explain to somebody. And they have a question. Wow, it's, you know, that's the point. They go back. I'll hear again. Ah, okay. You know, so, you know, reincarnation. You know, is there a God? If there is a God, then why do all those people die in that tsunami? What do they do? You know, see, so, yeah, all these different things you hear. For example, you know, really, you know, killing potatoes or killing, you know, we say killing cows. What's the difference? It's still killing. And people use that argument. And I say, well, it's kind of a good argument. You know, basically, it's logical. You know, so finally, after a long time hearing, I heard one tape where Prabhupada actually, somebody presented that, and Prabhupada's response was, he says, yes, but even you make a distinction. You're eating meat, but even you make a distinction between your child and some cow. You don't kill your children and eat them, do you? And, oh, no. You know? But what is the difference? The cow can't protest. A small child also can't protest. He can't, you know, say things and reason like that. You know, so the man was accepting, well, it's a fact. And so therefore, you know, you make a distinction between different kinds of things. And yes, it's a fact that killing a plant or a potato or something like that is violence. But it's so small that Krishna, if we make some sacrifice, you know, for your service, we're doing this for your pleasure, then Krishna can adjust it. In previous ages, they could adjust, you know, animal sacrifices and human sacrifices. But now, in the age of Kali, our priests only have the potency for the, you know, the alu yagna, the potato sacrifice. It's about the best we can do in the Kali Yuga. You know? But it's a fact that there's no karma, and everybody benefits. It goes all the way back. If you offer some apple from an apple tree, that tree gets so much benefit. We had a bush outside of our temple in San Jose. We called it George Bush. And we go out with all the extra maha water that nobody would have been drunk and poured it on him, you know, on George Bush, and he died. The other ones were all okay, you know. It was that, you know, with the maha water or something. Maybe he went back to God, I don't know. You know. Yeah. George Bush. So, you know, there's always actual benefit going on. It's actually on a physical level you see these things, you know, being carried out, you know, some miraculous things. But that's all to come to this point of shravanam, kirtanam, smaranam. And Prabhupada says, unless you, when you perfect shravanam, you can perfect kirtanam. When you perfect kirtanam, you can perfect smaranam. And when you perfect smaranam, he says, then no more punar janma, no more repeated birth and death. Of course, at different levels of smarana, but at a certain point, you get to the point where it's continuous. You can always stay absorbed, you know, in recollection of Krishna. And then at that point, the material world is always in perspective. You can see why everything's happening, why my leg just got cut off, why these people got killed. It's all, you know, because you're meditating on Krishna, and you can actually see how it's all okay. It's all for a good purpose, right? You know, some children pour gasoline on the cat, and they set the cat on fire, and the mother comes out and just wails the dickens out of them like that, and they're screaming and yelling, and the neighbors are wondering like that, because she knows that they have to understand, you never do this. Doesn't matter how much you want to do, you never put a gasoline on an animal and set it on fire. You know, because, you know, for their own benefit, they do that and see the cat, poor cat screaming in pain and dying. You know, one devotee actually, one really alcoholic caretaker they had for their property was catching rats, and they put them in one barrel and said, hey, you want to see something? And he poured gasoline on the rats in the barrel and set them on fire, and they all burned to death, you know, screaming and yelling and everything. They say you can never forget that. It's just like a permanent scar in his consciousness. It's horrible. It's such a horrible experience, you know. So same way, the mother's beating her kids very, you know, enthusiastically, so they'll understand, oh, this is a terrible thing, and I never do this. You know? So Krishna's only out of affection. All these things happen in the material world. You know? So when we're fixed in smarana, we can always see that. Everything is very nice. Let me take up a stick too and beat the kids. What are you beating your kids for? Then we're going to do that. Okay. I'll beat on them too. Like that. And then the kids later on talk to each other and say, oh, I guess we should never do that. Yeah. That'd be some bad result. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, little smart on the key job. Yeah.
Something in the news recently.
Oh my God.
That one guy had a bonfire burning some leaves and stuff in his backyard.
Wow.
And the fire scared this rat, and saw the rat, and he just grabbed the rat and threw it on the fire.
Yeah.
And the rat caught on fire and ran out, ran to his house, caught his house on fire, and hauled out and burned down.
Oh yeah? There was a real story. I know there's a book called Urban Myths. The guy goes through all these things investigating them. But a true story, actually, in one place in Europe, they kill pigs for their feast. They inflate them with their vacuum cleaner, right? And then they burn the bristles off of the torch. So a guy's vacuum cleaner wasn't working, so he took the gas from his stove, you know, his tank, and inflated the pig with the gas from the stove, burning the bristles off. And then, unfortunately, it penetrated the skin and ignited the gas and blew him out the window. So he recovered in the hospital after some time. Pig got his revenge. So you see these things and you think. I mean, I was thinking New Orleans is such a... Actually, New Orleans has different qualities, but in many ways, except for the Hare Krishna temple, that's my experience, is one of the most simple places in all of America. You know, there's prostitution, gambling, alcohol, drugs. That's why so many conventions are there, because there's all this, you know, diversion. And his character too. So it's a very, very decadent place. You can't bury the bodies there because the water table is so high because of the way it is. See, all these bodies are above ground in these mausoleums like that. So you're walking around, it's like really, you know, ghostly place. So I was kind of thinking when this flood went through there, it would be kind of Krishna's way of like washing the whole place. You know? But I was reading one lady who lived there, she said the same thing. She said, my God, it's just It's always better now. You can start over maybe again, every now and again. Rebuild the place. So you begin to see everything yellow. Even though it happens to us, I mean, we feel, yeah, thank you, Krishna. You know, I needed that. Otherwise, I would have been worse. Maharaj Pariksit, when he was doing this, when he got this bad reaction, he thanked God that it was right away is coming, so I won't be inclined to do that again. Thank you. Otherwise, a little reaction, I won't be inclined to do that again. Yeah. So then everything becomes good for a devotee once you come to this point of smarana. That's just the beginning. And after that, then we can actually engage in Krishna's service. In this smarana. Without smarana, we can't actually serve Krishna without being in this ecstatic recollection of Krishna. So these things are very good to read all the way through and get the whole feeling of what he's saying, because he's putting it's like eating something. You're eating some sweets, then a little salty, something a little salty like that, and that. And in this way, it goes on, your enthusiasm to eat increases more. It's the same way. He'll talk a little bit of Leela, go back to a little bit of philosophy about Krishna, the material world and stuff. These chapters are actually a perfect example of bhava bhakti. Combining these different things to produce the intensity more and more like that. And of course the Sanskrit, the verses are, poetry is beautiful. So you've all learned Sanskrit. One comment, Prabhupada said, I wrote my books in such a way that I thought anybody who studied them seriously would learn Sanskrit. There's one good little book from Vrindavan that covers it's a little summary of basic principles. And once you know those, even if you're reading the verses, you can see certain things and you start picking up things about grammar and stuff like that. Amoga Lila got his PhD in Sanskrit from Berkeley. Anyway, I showed it to him and I was kind of embarrassed because he stopped chanting his japa to read the whole thing. And afterwards he said, wow, this is incredible. He said, it doesn't include everything because it's too much detail, but it goes through everything very nicely and gives you a very, very basic understanding of all the Sanskrit language in about 40 pages like that. The devotee expanded it into a bigger book and it lost a lot of the concentration, I think. But it's very nice, learning Sanskrit and memorizing the prayers, word by word. So Prabhupada ki, Varaha Avatar ki, Hiranyaksha ki. Aha, right in there. Ki, Hiranyaksha ki. Okay, there he is. Wasn't true. There was also this guy, when scuba diver was picked up by this water thing. It's a book called Urban Myths. He used to have a TV show. A lot of the things we quote. The things you quote, he investigated them. One scuba diver or something, it was a fish fryer or something. He was picked up from the water. And it's a story. We tell it sometimes. But he investigated it, and then that wasn't true. At that, the pickup snouts were too small to pick the water up. The fire was going on, supposedly. And when a scuba diver had been picked up from the water and dumped in the fire like that and burned to death, it was investigated. He was a fry cook in a fish place. But it was reported originally in some scuba diving magazine. They investigated, it wasn't true.
They have one website where you can go and check all these urban myths and find out if they're true.
Probably the same guy,
That's where he found out.
Yeah. Probably the same professor. Yeah. But it's interesting, there's still people who
It's about, there's one film that Hitchcock did where he did the entire movie without
a break? Without a cut?
Yeah, the only time they would stop the camera was to change film. And at that time he would focus on a dark area. And then they would change the film and put the film.
So there's no cuts. No cuts. Wow. What is the movie?
It's called Rope.
It would never make it really big, though, huh? It wasn't really big,
No, it was big as a...